Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, we're going to be reading tonight verses 15 through 21. Here in Genesis 50, this comes near the end of the book of Genesis, the end of the Joseph story. And we're looking here tonight in connection with what we read a few moments ago in the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the decrees of God, decrees which focus in especially on the way in which he works out his plan in creation and in providence. And certainly the life of Joseph, among other things, is a great lesson for us in God's providence. And if you're ever struggling with a trust in God's providence, it's a great thing just to go back and begin reading at Genesis 37 and read through Genesis 50 and see how God provided so richly and so abundantly in Joseph's life. That didn't always mean, obviously, an easy life, but certainly God was with him every step of the way and working out his good and perfect plans. And so I want to turn your attention tonight to Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And as we turn our attention here, let us be mindful that God has given us his written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. This then is the word of the Lord. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day evening, in question and answers 5 and 6 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we learned that God is a triune God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we learned last Lord's Day evening that the doctrine of the Trinity is not just a doctrine for academics and theologians, but that God has revealed himself to us as a triune God for our comfort. We belong to the Father who loves us. We belong to the Son of God who redeemed us. We belong to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so we saw last Lord's Day that the doctrine of the Trinity is bound up with the gospel and that the gospel is bound up with the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, tonight, as we continue to study who God is and what God is like, we turn our attention to question and answer 7 and 8, which we read a few moments ago, where we consider the decrees of God, decrees that are carried out in the works of creation and providence. And like the doctrine of the Trinity, this subject of the decrees of God is not just a subject for academics and theologians. Once again, we want to see tonight that God has revealed these things to us, the doctrine of the decrees of God. He's revealed these things to us for our comfort. And how much we need that comfort. Sometimes it seems, as we look around us in the world, in our own nation, in our own lives, sometimes it seems that that everything is so random. There is very little rhyme or reason to it all. And sometimes we can't make sense of what is going on in the world, what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our families, what's going on in our own lives. And yet we learn in God's Word that there is nothing random. There is nothing haphazard. There is nothing outside of God's control. That all things that happen, all things that are going on, are all part of God's eternal plan. That God is sovereign over everything. R.C. Sproul put it so memorably when he said, "If God is not sovereign, then God is not God. If there is one maverick molecule in the universe, one molecule running loose outside the scope of God's sovereign ordination, then there is not the slightest confidence that you can have that any promise that God has ever made about the future will come to pass." And Sproul latches on to a very important truth there, doesn't he? That this is a doctrine that is indeed very practical for us, that is very helpful for us, that is very beneficial for us, that is most comforting for us. And so I want to consider this with you tonight from Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21, as we look at what's really the final story of Joseph and his brothers. The last third of the book of Genesis has been consumed with that story of Joseph and his brothers. And we begin our passage tonight there in verse 15 with a very significant event in that story, the death of Joseph's father, the death of the brother's father. We read there in verse 15, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him.'" Well, if you remember anything of the story of Joseph, you know that Joseph's brothers have not been the best brothers in the world. Many years ago, they had sold Joseph into slavery because they were jealous of him, because they hated him, because they could not speak peaceably to him. And so they sold him into slavery and then took that multicolored coat that their father had given to him. They dipped it into goat's blood and presented it to their father Jacob, leading their father to believe that Joseph had been torn apart by wild beasts and was no more. And in God's providence, as you see that develop on from that point forward, you know the story, how Joseph was eventually sold into slavery, how he was brought down to Egypt, how he became an official in the house of Potiphar, how he was falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit, how he spent years in prison, how he was brought out of prison and interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, and how Pharaoh then elevated him to a second in command in Egypt through those years of plenty, those 7 years of plenty, followed by those 7 years of famine. And through all of that, in God's providence, he brought Jacob and Joseph's brothers down to Egypt. And Joseph eventually revealed himself to them as their brother. And Joseph, in those subsequent years, had treated his brothers with much kindness there in Egypt. But now that their father has died, they are fearful of Joseph. They're fearful that Joseph has been kind to them only because of their father, and that now with their father dead, Joseph will hate them and pay them back for the evil they did to him. They're fearful that Joseph will hate them as they once hated him. They're fearful that Joseph will do evil to them as they had done evil to Joseph. And they don't want Joseph to treat them as they had treated him. And so they come up with this plan to secure Joseph's forgiveness, to secure Joseph's kindness. Look at the plan in verses 16 and following. "They sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Notice how the brothers seek to manipulate Joseph into forgiveness. Notice how they seek to manipulate him into showing them kindness. They begin by sending a message to Joseph. They don't go to him themselves. They're too cowardly and too fearful for that. Their own consciences certainly are accusing them still these many, many years later. And so they simply send a message to Joseph. And here's what the message says. "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." Well, of course, there is absolutely no evidence in Scripture that Jacob ever said this, that Jacob ever gave such a command. This is clearly a fabrication of the brothers. This is a lie on their part. But why would they lie about this? Well, they think that the best chance they have of securing Joseph's forgiveness is if the request for forgiveness comes not from them first and foremost, but if it comes from their father, and if it comes from their father in his dying days. They know that Joseph loved his father and would be inclined to honor his father's dying wish. And so, under these false pretenses, they seek to win Joseph's forgiveness. And it's only after this message is heard by Joseph that they themselves ask for Joseph's forgiveness. "Now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Notice how even in this, they are manipulative in the way that they are dealing with Joseph. They don't appeal to him as their brother. Instead, they appeal to Joseph as servants of the God of your father. Well, when Joseph received the message, we're told, he wept. As much as these verses show us the character of these brothers who were manipulative and deceptive, these verses also show us the heart of Joseph. He received the message and he wept. He wept because his brothers thought he might hate them, that he might do evil to them. He wept because his brothers led him to believe that his father felt the need to ask him to forgive his brothers. And certainly he wept because he remembered how his brothers had hated him and done evil against him. What was only after Joseph had received the message and was weeping over that message that the brothers themselves finally came in and fell down at Joseph's feet saying, "Behold, we are your servants." And you need to pause here a moment and think upon that scene. There are Joseph's brothers on their faces on the ground before Joseph saying, "We are your servants." If ever there was a time when Joseph could have said, "I told you so," certainly this was it. As Joseph saw his brothers on their faces before his feet, he certainly would have recalled those dreams that he had had so many years before. How his brother's sheaves were bowing before his sheaf. How the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to him. Here, all of his dreams had come true. His brothers were now at his disposal. He could do to them whatever he wanted. If there was any inclination towards revenge in Joseph's heart, this would have been the time he could have carried it out. His brothers were literally at his mercy. Notice Joseph's first words to them, verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Again, we see a window here into Joseph's heart. With the very first words out of his mouth, Joseph seeks to remove his brother's fears. He could have punished them, could have cast them all into prison, could have done anything he wanted to do with them. He was the second in command. And even as he remembered those dreams, and even as he must have remembered his brother's evil against him, still the first words out of his mouth were, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God?" How beautiful that Joseph not only ministers to their fears, seeking to remove their fears, but even more beautiful still, that he removes their fears by pointing them to God. This is the very same thing he had done sometime earlier when their father was still alive. If you turn back a moment in your Bibles to chapter 45, chapter 45 and verses 4 and following, this is that very moving scene where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And notice very carefully what Joseph says to his brothers there. Genesis 45 verses 4 and following. "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God.'" Behind those words of Joseph, there is certainly much struggle. Much struggle for Joseph to understand why God has led him down this path, why God would lead him to take these steps, why God would send this adversity into his life, those many years where he was separated from his family, those many years where he had to work through his brother's jealousy, his brother's hatred, his brother's selling him into slavery. It's a remarkable thing that all these years later, Joseph could look upon his brothers. He could speak of the fact that, yes, they had sold him into Egypt. But then the very next words out of his mouth, words that show that he is attuned to what must be going on in his brothers' hearts. "Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because of what you did. God sent me here. God brought me here. This was God's doing all along." These were Joseph's words to his brothers when their father was still alive. The brothers had feared now with their father dead that Joseph's perspective might change, that maybe all of this was just a play. Maybe Joseph was treating them with such kindness and grace only for the sake of their father. But here, after their father has died, here in Genesis 50, Joseph assures them that nothing has changed. "It was God who sent me here." There's not a hint of bitterness in Joseph's heart. There's not a hint of vengeance in Joseph's heart. There's not a hint of hatred for his brothers in Joseph's heart. Joseph sees the hand of God behind it all. And I want to just pause with you here for a moment and just think with you for a moment on this wonderful truth that the doctrine of God's decrees is a most practical thing for us. As we start to understand and trust that everything that happens, down to the minutest detail, that everything that happens is under God's sovereignty, that is part of God's great plan, that plan not to harm us, but that plan to prosper us and to give us a future and a hope. Look at how practical it was for Joseph. It kept him from bitterness. It kept him from revenge. It kept him from sin. It led him to show so much of the heart of our Savior toward those who had done him wrong. Joseph sees the hand of God behind it all. Oh, that you and I would learn that. In those times when we are tempted to bitterness, to revenge, in those times when we think upon the evil done to us or what others have done to us and we're tempted to sin against them, oh, that we would learn to see all things under the sovereignty of God and to rest in that. If it's not clear that Joseph sees the hand of God behind all of this, then look at what he goes on to say in verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph doesn't sugarcoat what his brothers did to him. He calls it for what it was. Their intention was evil, and what they did was evil. But God's intention overrules it all. And God's intention was for good. And what God did ultimately was good. Certainly in those years where Joseph was separated from his family, in those years when Joseph was being tried so sorely, he couldn't always see it. Certainly he couldn't see it when he was lifted up out of that pit and sold to the Ishmaelites. Certainly he couldn't see it when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. God, why are you doing this? Why are you leading me here? Have you left me? Have you forsaken me? Why am I brought to this foreign land to languish here in a prison? He couldn't see it or even understand it. And yet through many, many struggles and certainly through many prayers, he continued to trust that God's hand was behind it all and that God intended good. And here he can even state the good that God intended. It was to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God used the evil you did to keep many alive. This doesn't make the evil any less evil. And it doesn't excuse the evil that they did. But it does tell us this wonderful and precious truth that God is sovereign even over evil, and that He uses evil and He uses sin ultimately for His purposes, for His glory, and for the good of His people. God knew what He was doing all along. God planned it, God decreed it, and God brought it to pass, and it was for the good of many. In fact, Joseph says it is even for his brother's good. And again, here we see how practical this doctrine of God's decrees is. It was the brothers who had done evil. It was the brothers who had sinned so greatly against Joseph. And yet God used the evil that they committed, the sin that they committed, ultimately for their good. Again, not that it excuses the evil, not that it licenses the sin. But it shows us such is the sovereignty of God, that He works in that and through that ultimately for their good. And beloved, what a comfort that is to you and me. Sometimes we can be so fearful of making decisions, fearful that we're going to make a bad decision or a wrong decision, or maybe we are paralyzed by our past. We look over things that we have done in the past or things that have been done to us in the past, And here we are reminded that God is sovereign even over those things. That He can work through our poor decisions, our bad judgments, our failures and our sins, ultimately, to bring good to us and to glorify His name. It's what He's done for the brothers here. And so we read that final statement of Joseph there in verse 21. So do not fear. They're again ministering to their fears. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The brothers didn't deserve any of that. They should have feared. Joseph didn't have any obligation to comfort them or speak kindly to them. And yet he did, because he trusted in the God of providence. He trusted in the God who is sovereign over all. And he makes promises to them that he will provide for them and for their little ones. And this was something then that brought them comfort. And again, you see how practical all of this is. It's significant that Joseph promises to provide for them and for their little ones. God had cared for them in the past, even using their evil to serve his good purposes. And this would be important for the brothers and their little ones to know as they went forward into the years before them. The next thing we'll read there in Genesis, the verses with which the book of Genesis concludes, are verses that record for us Joseph's death. What would sustain Joseph's brothers and their little ones after Joseph's death? What would sustain them there in the land of Egypt? What would sustain them over those next 400 years? Years that would be very difficult and very trying for the children of Israel. Joseph knows what would sustain them. And it's the promises of their God. And he's teaching them here to rely upon the promises of God. The God whose good purposes prevail even over evil. God will continue to care for them in the future. One commentator put it beautifully when he said of this passage, "The era of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is now over. Redemptive history from this point on will become the story of the 12 tribes of Israel." And Joseph reminded the brothers that his political guardianship of the family in this foreign land was God's own providential provision for this transitional time. And now for the long period after his death, when they would be without patriarch or political patron, Joseph directed their trust to the Almighty Lord of the Covenant, their father's God. What assurance could they have that God would keep his promise? What assurance could they have that God would work out his purposes for their good and for his glory? Well, the assurance they could have is that God is a sovereign God. He is sovereign over everything. Their assurance could be found in the fact that there is not a single maverick molecule in all the universe, as Sproul put it. Their comfort could be found in the fact that everything serves the purposes of God's eternal decree and plan. Well, maybe you look at all this in the life of Joseph and say, well, it's wonderful, I can read it in Joseph's story, but I'm not seeing it in mine. I don't know why God is doing what he's doing in my life. I don't understand why God has led me down the paths that he has led me down. And I don't understand why he allowed this to happen in my past, or why he's doing this now in my present. I'm fearful for the future. What assurance can I have in all of this? Well, if you're not yet convinced, consider with me for just a moment what Peter says on Pentecost Sunday in Acts chapter 2. As he's delivering a sermon there in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost Sunday, here's what he says to the Jews that were gathered there. Verses 22 and 23 of Acts 2. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And you notice there what Peter affirms. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And yet at the same time, these very people to whom Peter is speaking are the ones whom he says, "You crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men." And he goes on in that sermon to call them to repentance and faith in the very Christ that they had handed over. But you see the point here. The worst evil that was ever committed here on this earth was according to the plan and the foreknowledge of God. That doesn't excuse the evil. It doesn't excuse the sin. But it does tell us that God is sovereign over all of that, and out of the greatest evil, He brings the greatest good. The salvation of the very sinners who are responsible for that heinous act. The cross is proof to us that God is sovereign, that God is good. Yes, there is evil. But you can be assured of this, as Michael Horton put it, God does not allow any evil which He has not already determined to defeat. And so again, we see how practical this is for us. Beloved, you don't need to obsess over what has happened to you in the past. The evil that was done to you, perhaps the actions of your own heart and your own hands. You don't need to obsess over that. Neither do you need to fret over what is going on right now, what is being done to you, or perhaps the things with which you are struggling. And you need not fear over what might happen in the future. God is in control. And you can trust Him. One author put it so beautifully when he said, "We may not know His decree, but we do know the decreeing God, and He is ever faithful, working in all things to His own glory and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, and ultimately for the good of all who believe in Him." And so we can rejoice with Joseph. We can rejoice with Paul. We can rejoice in knowing that all things are from Him, and all things are through Him, and all things are to Him. And to Him belongs the glory, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to You for these stories that we read in Scripture, true stories, stories of men and women like us who sometimes struggle through the hard things and the trials of life. And yet we thank You for the ways in which they point us to Your goodness, to Your sovereignty, and the ways ultimately in which they point us to Christ. We thank You, O Lord, that we can entrust ourselves to You. We can entrust our past to You. We can entrust our present to You. We can entrust our future to You. Even though we don't always understand Your ways with us, we can trust and believe that You are sovereign, that You are good. And that there is not a single molecule in all the universe that is outside of Your control. You know the end from the beginning. And that end is a glorious end. A glorious end for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank You that You are the one that leads us and guides us. And we thank You that all things are from You and through You and to You, including our lives. And so we give You the glory. And we pray that we may rest in this. That whatever evil is meant against us, You are the one who intends it for good. May that bring us much peace and much joy in believing. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.